Join me, please, in Isaiah 53, changing up our format for the evening allows us to focus a little earlier on the Lord's table. And then as a result of that focus, share testimony and song a little more as we go. Isaiah 53, outside of the Gospels, maybe one of the best descriptions of our Savior's suffering for our sins. Let's pray together and we'll get into this passage, at least to some degree, this evening. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness to us. I thank you for the prayer time that we just had downstairs, the men and the women. Thank you for the committed trust in you displayed by people here. The determination of knowing and seeking you to lead, to guide, to provide. The desire expressed to put you first, for you to be honored. Thank you for the joy of being part of this kind of ministry, these kind of people. As we look at this tremendous passage this evening, I plead with you for enablement and Lord, a good response to your word. And that certainly we would enjoy together this memorial of our Savior's death until he comes. We thank you for the ordinance of communion, the ordinance of baptism. We look forward to seeing people baptized, Lord, and if you would bring some that we might enjoy that privilege of sharing with them this year, that you would do that. Rejoice in the Beemans seeing baptism today over in their ministry in Africa. We plead with you to guide and direct in the service in every way, and we thank you in the business meeting to follow, and we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Isaiah 53. There are at least two themes in this tremendous, tremendous passage. The one that's most apparent to us is a description of the suffering of Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sin. It describes with clarity, maybe unparalleled, in the way he died, in the way he suffered, in the purpose for which he died, to bear our sins. The passage describes our own sin and having gone astray. Describes the Father's intention and laying our sin on Christ. It describes the Father's satisfaction with and pleasure in this crushing death. That's one of the themes. The perfect sacrifice for sin. There's another theme in this passage that, interestingly, may even be the greater theme intended in the passage. Notice with me, we're going to see a unit of thought that begins in the previous chapter, verse 13, and ends at the end of chapter 53. Notice with me, chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So here, without a name, we understand the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is referred to by God the Father as his servant. And this verse describes Christ at some point being wise in his behavior, in his dealings. He's prudent, he's wise. There's wisdom, of course, in the Son of God. And that wisdom is shown throughout this chapter. but it leads to his exaltation. Go with me to Ephesians, please. Chapter 2. We'll start at verse 19. Here, the Apostle Paul, praying for the church at Ephesus, certain meaningful things, finishes his prayer with this description, that they would understand the exceeding greatness, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power, his power, to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The emphasis here on the power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, notice further, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That speaks of being highly exalted, placed where he belongs, the Son of God, at the Father's right hand, above every name, above every dominion, above all authority, his rightful place. That draws our attention a little, doesn't it? That draws us to desire to recognize his high and lofty place and to respect and obey and to serve him more. We're to be a living sacrifice. Can I use an example of a friend locally? Do you think Rand Hummel has been a living sacrifice? How do you draw the line on how much to sacrifice? When it puts you on the couch for 10 days? Or knowing that it was going to, his service, his preaching, his ministry. How willing are we to have a Romans 12, 1 and 2 service for our risen, ascended, exalted Savior? Are we sacrificing? We must to honor him. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You and I must sacrifice in our service for Christ. He is exalted, overwatching, providentially guiding in our lives, looking, directing, perhaps waiting for you and I to respond fully engaged in his work, in his role in ministry for us. He's exalted. Let's come back to Isaiah. The beginning of this lengthy, maybe paragraph or section, it's not a lengthy section, but there is complemented with the end of chapter 53. Notice with me on verse 12. After the description of all of the suffering, therefore will I divide him, therefore because he suffered the way he did. And we'll look at that. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This verse speaks of a conquest, of a king dividing the spoils after conquest. And the father was going to divide with the son, and the son was going to divide with others, having gained total victory and right to rule, because, I've underlined that little word, he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. What do we find here? His servant would be exalted in chapter 52, verse 13. His servant will be exalted in chapter 53, verse 12. For this reason, he hath poured out his soul unto death. If we could combine it into a timeless truth principle, primarily for our Savior, but also exemplary for us. He is the perfect servant. Or to say it this way, humble suffering, and humble isn't a strong enough word at this moment, Christ-like suffering. Doesn't mean we have to die. But that kind of humility leads to greater exaltation or opportunity to serve God in the future. Possibly a greater theme is Christ's demonstration of how to suffer in humility and with the intended result that his exaltation would take place and be all that much greater. So let's go through the passage. His exaltation will come after unexpected suffering. Verse 14 says, as many were astonished at thee, the word thee seems to refer to Israel, his visage, Christ's, was so marred. Christ suffered even more than Israel ever had. More than any man, and his form, I'm in chapter 52, verse 14, so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The horrors of the beating and all that took place. By the way, this will make us sense and feel grieved, and appropriately so, that human beings, of which we're a part, would treat the Savior so awfully. But it is as well assuring that he is exalted today, seated at the Father's right hand. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle. And that word is a little challenging to understand, but it seems to refer to ceremonial cleansing, Old Testament concept. He will sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. In other words, when Christ comes back and Israel begins to recognize, what did we do? We crucified our Messiah, and here he is standing, and they at that point will accept him and desire him to reign over them, the remnant. They will stop their mouths because they didn't understand, they weren't aware. This passage tells us of some of those things. They saw him as a common individual. Chapter 3, verse 53, verse 1. His exaltation will come after unexpected suffering. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I'd like to suggest that the Bible Knowledge Commentary views this passage as being written, though by Isaiah, from the perspective of later believing Israelites. The pronoun our and we is certainly referring to more than Isaiah. And it seems to be referring to a believing remnant of Israel in the future who will ultimately come to know and trust Christ. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. They saw him as a common man. And that's the way Christ came. He came in that appearance as a common man, though he is the Son of God. And he was presented as the Son of God. There was this rejection of him by Israel, clearly. Verse 3 goes on to show how he suffered alone without, I'm using our help, without Israel's help. He suffered alone. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We did not value him, or we did not, care. We gave him no aid. He suffered alone without our help. Verses 4 to 6, we find that he suffered from the Father for our sin. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The word esteem is used slightly differently here, where it seems to be more of we thought, or we reckoned, or we counted. He was smitten of God. We understood that, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see the pronouns? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Certainly, as believers today, we can find ourselves in that verse and in those pronouns, in many of these. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised, he was whipped, referring to the stripes, for our transgressions, for our iniquities, for our healing, for our peace. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have farmers, but we don't have people with sheep here, but they can go astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way. How challenging for us to mindfully not go that way again. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's much doctrine here, but the placing of our sins and the sins of the world on the Savior by the judge of the universe, accounting that the suffering of Christ would satisfy and provide satisfaction, that the payment had been made to satisfy the judge, the holiness of God. He bore our sins. He became sin for us. We all went astray. He suffered willingly for our sin, yet with no sin of his own. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. I'm thinking of a passage in Peter that instructs us. In fact, let's go there. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. 1 Peter 2, please. Verse 21. I'm going to back up to 19. For this is thankworthy if a man or woman, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Pastor Kenyon is the pastor that moved to the town where I grew up when I was 10. And I think he was there for something like 25 years. A great influence, a great counselor, mentor still to this day. He and his wife. And I remember, you know, you remember examples that seek to emulate passages like this. And I don't think I was present when this happened, but there was this way that some individual from the church, you know, really kind of misspoke to our pastor, and he was really downgrading on him and had that kind of, you know, selfish, prideful way that he was speaking to him. And as I recall, Pastor Kenyon said, "Well, you have a right to your opinion." He didn't respond back in the same kind. He didn't get, you know, all angry and think that he had to defend himself. He just tried to diffuse the whole thing. And he could be very strong. He's a very strong, direct kind of person. But instead, by the power of the Spirit of God and following this example, he said, "You have a right to your opinion." Verse 20, "For that, what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." When we're wrong and we get scolded, we ought to take that patiently. When we're right and we get scolded, we ought to take that patiently. That's what the verse says. "For Christ, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." May I say, not just so we could be forgiven, as huge as that is, leaving us an example as well, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, you know, when people were maybe, well, when they were, you know, cursing at him and ridiculing him and say, "You know, you're the Christ. Take yourself off the cross." Now we can go back. We're to respond the way our Savior did. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Verse 7. He suffered willingly. That should be underlined in our thinking. This willingness is a major part of this whole thing. He went to the cross willingly. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, that we would respond more in this way. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, seems to indicate the end of his life, with no prior to his resurrection. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was buried as evil, yet innocent. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He suffered willingly and yet with no sin of his own. Verse 10 tells us that he suffered purposefully, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, there's more study to do on this passage for sure. But the Father made the Son's soul an offering for sin. And then we begin to see resurrection. He shall see his seed going to rise again and see those that trust him. He shall prolong his days. He's going to rise again and live eternally. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He suffered purposefully. He will be highly exalted by the Father. Therefore will I, the Father, divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. So we think about this passage. We think about the satisfaction, the death, the blood that was shed. We think about the perfect Savior. Let me take you to Philippians 2 for just a few minutes. As we also think about the perfect servant who died, who came and died willingly, the level, this passage goes perfectly with Philippians 2, and it describes the tremendous, well, depths, I guess, of humility and service that really are a challenge to each of us. And may I say, we're coming along. I'm thankful for the stability, the settledness that I sense in our church. I'm grateful for the eagerness of people to serve and help and be here more and more and just, you know, take initiative, our various individuals and committees working together. It's good to see. There's grief to continue to take to the Lord. There's opportunity to be gracious and loving. As we work together forward, as we consider Village Chapel Baptist Church, Ware Bible Baptist Church, as we think about these two, how to go forward and how to work together and how to decipher what's priorities on the building and grounds. And I'll leave the pulpit committee alone, but, you know, for their work as well and the things that they think about how to work together. As the deacons, I've been so grateful for the humility, the perseverance, the camaraderie that we've enjoyed. There's more to learn because there's more to go through. And we can look at the coming months of merging as God would lead and the church is ready and the various timing and sensitivities that have to take place. We can look at that. And somebody could look at that and be frustrated and say, oh, can't get this done. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know when we're going to be able to have the parsonage. Or I can humble myself. You can humble yourself. And we can recognize that Christ is the head of these churches. And we can seek to honor and exalt Him. And we can strive to be humbly in our relationships with each other, in our discussions and in our planning and the various responsibilities that we have. I suggest that's the preferred way. And this passage will take us a little further in that thinking. I mean not to speak of the death of Christ and His shed blood on the cross and His provision for us. But since this is in that passage, this perfect servant humbling himself, the challenge for us today, the relevancy of this for now, I bring you to this passage, Philippians 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Those that sit in a committee around a table can remember these two verses. The Son of God was equal with the Father. He is God. But he made himself of no reputation. He saw himself as a servant. And for one of us to sit in that circle and that table in this committee or this group or that group and raise up and take a place that isn't meant for us to have means we're not following the perfect servant. Means we're putting ourselves in a place. Oh, there's time for passion. There's time for leading. There's time for leading in principle. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we're just sharing our thoughts and our ideas and we're feeling the feathers stand up and the hairs stand up on the back of our neck. And maybe it's pride. That's what I'm talking about. If we seek to raise ourselves up in pride, can the Spirit's leading be sensed when that takes place? Because that's what we're looking for, right? If it's figuring out a building and grounds idea, if it's figuring out any number of ministry-related things, teaching Sunday school, on and on. This is the Lord's work. We have to approach it from a humble spiritual standpoint. And make ourselves of no reputation and set aside our pride. And we may learn more, I am, about pride in my own heart. And I have to humble myself in thinking of how to communicate and pray. Do you know how much time it takes to write an email sometimes? To write it correctly without overstepping my place to the deacons, for example. And to work with things that involve the Lord's people. Let me finish here. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the what? The glory of God the Father. May we recognize both themes in Isaiah 53. The completeness of the Father's servant and his sacrifice for our sins. And the delight and the peace that we can have with God today, knowing that our sins are forgiven. May we also be mindful that we're called to be like Christ in his humility. Talk about one who had a position and yet was humble. May we be humble in honoring him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are patient with us and that you're working in us and you desire for us to learn and grow. We ask that you would make us more mindful, make us more aware, make us more sensitive, make us more surrendered to passages like this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.